Welcome.
All right, today is July the 19th. My name is Skip Furrow, and this is the second to the last class in this series on biblical friendship, or what the Bible teaches about friendship. And so let's go ahead and dig in. Father, thank you for this time that we have now to enjoy your word. Lord, help us to be able to apply it to our hearts and lives. We know that your word is not just for information, but it is indeed for transformation of our lives. And so we do pray that we'll be renewed in our minds and that the word of God coming into our hearts would find itself like seed that's in good ground and bear fruit, because we know that relationships are vitally important to you. And just help us to learn this morning and to apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what I want to do this morning is basically look at, good morning, good to see you all, is to take a look at two different aspects that pertain to our relationships with each other within the body of Christ. And then our last class, which will be next Sunday, and then we're going to be breaking ground, y'all, for the building projects. That's going to be exciting. But with all that in mind, we won't be able to have more than just one ABF. So next Sunday will be the last one in this. But I hopefully, Lord willing, will spend next Sunday dealing with our friendship with those that are not saved. So that's where we're going today. Now, I'm going to drive towards at the discussion towards the end, because I've got some specific things that I want us to be able to apply and discuss. So, but first of all, as we're moving through this, Proverbs 15, we're going to spend a lot of time there this morning. So if you want to turn to Proverbs 15, and I'll get you all to read some of those verses, and we'll be skipping around all over the place in Proverbs. Number one, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and applying Proverbs 15, the body of Christ. Now, within the body of Christ, a author that I've really enjoyed recently has said this: Jesus repeatedly focused on the inseparability of loving God and loving others. When asked for the greatest commandment, Jesus identified two: love God and love your neighbor. And then what Jesus taught and modeled was that our love for God was measured by the degree to which we love others. Jesus said, you know, in Matthew 24, I think it is, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it to me. Inasmuch as you've not done it to the least of these, you've done it to me." Literally, the way we treat others, we're treating the Lord Jesus, because, as we'll see this morning from 1 Corinthians 12, we are the body of Christ. So, like, look around this morning. You're looking at different parts of a body, okay? So just don't call somebody a kidney or something, all right? And then secondly, 1 Corinthians 5, tough love applications. When a person claims to be a brother in Christ, and there's a need, there's a need for instruction, there's a need for discipline in his life. What should we do when a person who claims to know Christ as Savior, but their life is denying it? How can we be their friend? So that's where I'm hoping to head today. You will meet the famous family at the end, Lord willing, for us to discuss them, all right? Okay, now, Proverbs 15, let's go there this morning. Okay, verse 1, Proverbs 15, 1. All right, let's all read. If you have your Bibles open, let's just all read Proverbs 15, 1. If you have a different translation, it's okay. Read it out loud anyway, because your ears will hear you say God's word. So Proverbs 15, 1. Ready? "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." David Jeremiah has said, mean-spirited words are the slowest and most venomous of toxins. That's some good language right there. Slow and venomous. "That ultimately bring down two lives. The tone of voice makes all the difference." And then I added, hence the idea of a soft answer. Now, what scenario, what is being spoken of here? What's the scenario of the soft answer turns away wrath? What scene is coming to mind here? What is happening in the context of this scripture?
Someone's angry with you and you're trying to respond and you might get equally angry back.
Right. I love it. Someone is angry with you and you respond with anger. Now, folks, I realize none of us would ever do that. But just in the event that we meet someone who has this issue, I want us to know how to help them, okay? Right. Yes, that's it. That the scenario here is addressing a very practical part of our life, that people flash at us or people anger us, and we respond with anger. All right. So now let's take a look. What makes this difficult? The soft answer. What makes that so difficult? How many of you all find this, you agree, but how many of you find this a very difficult scripture to obey? So are the rest of you just all that great? See, there you go. Good example. May it be on the recording. Nathan Carmichael just beat the table and not just take. Yeah, okay. All right. Yes. Very good. I love that. Okay. All right. Someone read Proverbs 17:4 and 17:14. All right. Ooh.
The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with.
All right. The beginning of a strife is like letting out of water. You know, like when you let water out, it's hard to stop it. Once it starts, it's hard to stop. So read the last part again, April, the last part of verse 14.
Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with.
Yeah, leave it off before you meddle with it. Just stop it. Cut it off. Yeah, that's a reference there, okay? That's what makes this difficult. Now, we're going to look, and by the way, Proverbs is perfect for all of us ADHD people. Because if you're tired of one topic, it'll go right to the other one, and then back to the other one, and over here, and over here, and over here. So it's kind of cool that you can skip around in the chapter 15 of Proverbs and see these truths rehashed or reformulated and reworded over and over again in different ways. So let's take a look at that. Someone read Proverbs 15:18. And someone else, Proverbs 12:18. And then we'll go to 15:23. So with verse 1 in mind, a soft answer turns away wrath. With that in mind, Proverbs 15:18. Who's got that one? Okay, go ahead.
Wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife.
Right, a wrathful man stirs up strife, stirs it up.
Kind of like soda in like a carbonated bottle.
Exactly, yeah, exactly. Get it, stir it up, right. Okay, all right, Proverbs 12:18. And this is all in reference to verse 1 of Proverbs 15. Yes? Boy, isn't that picturesque? That there's one, it's like sword thrusts. Just his rash words, just ugh, you know. And but read the last part again, Amanda.
But the tongue of the wise brings healing.
Right, the tongue of the wise brings healing. That what the person says is healing. A soft answer turns away wrath. Proverbs 15:23 says, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. So let's take a look at some of these others. Let's turn to 18:13. And I'll just rattle these off. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame. You know, like to go ahead and give your opinion on something you haven't even heard the whole story yet. Proverbs 25 and verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. 26 and verses 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be wise in your own eyes. And then Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Now, this is all going back to Proverbs 15:1. The context here is just the thought that what we say, life and death are in the power of the tongue. And our relationships are very much influenced by that. So now let's move on to verse 2. Well, excuse me. I wanted to do that too. Yeah. Let me keep driving, okay? Yeah, let me keep going here, okay? Because I'm getting to a very important point. 16:23, the heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. As opposed to the harsh words, I'm looking at you because you read it, not because... but the harsh words, okay, that are like a knife, like a dagger, that do damage. Gracious words. And by the way, I want to remind you, in the book of Mark, I think I'm right on this, in the book of Mark, Jesus is known for his gracious words. They said this man is gracious in his speech. Now, did Jesus preach on sin? Yes or no? Yes. Did he ever? Yeah. What he said pricked hearts. What he says pricks hearts, I should say. But in a sense, he was the graciousness of our Lord is what he was known for. So now, in Proverbs 15:2, let me just go there. Okay. And again, what we're doing is just kind of working our way through this. The tongue, and again, notice it's a lot of emphasis on what we say. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. In verse 7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools. All right? Now, 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place keeping watch over the evil and the good. And then 15:26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure. Now, I included that for us to be reminded that God knows our thoughts and knows our words. It's stirring for us to consider this, that it's one thing for me to talk bad about a person to someone else. It's another thing altogether to understand there is someone listening to this conversation. Now, I have a nephew who's a tech-savvy guy, and he actually went he actually used to go to a scam project every year, I think in Las Vegas, where people that know technology would try to break through, you know, and they would do things like they would hack in, and they would make road signs say, you know, your mother's calling, she wants a loaf of bread on the side of the road. I mean, they just had a blast, but they were paid to hack a system to see if it was reliable, to see if it was good. I asked him one day, I said, Brooke, is it true? Is it really true that even if this stupid thing was off, the government could be listening to what I'm saying? He said, you better believe it's true. He said, absolutely. They can listen anytime they want to everything you're saying. A little scary, isn't it? Okay? Praying for you, President Trump. Okay? All right, now look, listen. Don't let that intimidate you. Be intimidated by the fact that there's someone very, very, very much more important who really loves you, who is listening to everything you think and say. And we may as well get it out to him. You know, Lord, quite honestly, I am thinking this about this person. I confess it to you. Okay, that's great. Praise the Lord. But what we think, what we say, he's hearing it. Now, with that in mind, 15:4, our ministry, look at this. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. And the word gentle means wholesome. It means healing and calmness. Words of healing and calmness. 15:23, to make an apt answer is a joy to men. I already read that one. A mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Verse 28. Moving on, what Proverbs 15 says about sincerity, all right? Verse 7, it says, the lips of a wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools. Notice the word heart. And remember what I mentioned to you, Mark chapter 7, 18 through 23, Jesus' disciples are being criticized because they didn't wash their hands ceremonially before they ate. And Jesus said, it is not what you put in that condemns, it's what comes out from the what? From the heart. All right? And we looked at that tree with the root system, and the root was bad, so the fruit was bad. And what we got to do is change the root, then the fruit will be good. So in contrast to, if someone look up, if someone read chapter 10, verse 19 and 14, 23.
In what book?
Proverbs. Yeah, sorry. I should have put that there. Yes, Proverbs. Proverbs 10, 19 and Proverbs 14, 23. And I know I'm like shooting a lot of lead at you at one time here. Okay, this is like a 12-gauge shotgun, and it's coming at you rapidly. But there's so much practicality in Proverbs. Who's got, you have that one, Russ, 10, 19?
No, I had the 14.
That's fine, okay. Could someone read Proverbs
10, 19, I got it.
Great, okay.
When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent.
Can you put that in your own words very quickly, or someone? That's a good one.
I have a different translation.
Okay, yeah, go ahead.
Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut.
That's pretty good. Read it one more time. read it loud so everybody can hear it.
Yeah. Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut.
Yeah, when words are many, you know, just watch out, you know. Okay, 14:23.
In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tends only to penury, which is a word that has the idea of poverty or being in a state of lack or want.
Exactly, exactly. The reason why I included that is God doesn't want us just talking. He wants us doing. Now, not doing from just external, but doing from the heart. But he wants us, it's more than just mere talk. All right? The lips of the wise. And then Proverbs 15:8. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. And again, the Lord knows our sincerity. He knows our hearts. If you look at chapter 15, Proverbs 15, 11 and 12, and if someone reads Psalm 94, 11, if you have that one ready. But verses 15, 11 and 12, Sheol and abandon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of man. So go back to my phone illustration. You know, just there's someone listening or someone heeding and paying attention. Okay, listen to Psalm 94:11.
He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord, knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath.
Right, he knows the thoughts of man. Remember the story in Mark where Jesus heals the paralyzed man that's dropped down through the roof at Peter's mother-in-law's house. And the Pharisees in the back are pondering in their heart because Jesus, before he heals him, he forgives him. And the Pharisees in the back of the room, they're pondering in their hearts, who can forgive sin but God? It wasn't publicly said. They were pondering that. And then the Bible specifically says Jesus knew what they were thinking. And he still does. It's just something for us to ponder when we talk about this. So Proverbs 15 as far as sincerity goes. Now, Proverbs in listening, okay? In chapter 15, verse 10, hating correction is dangerous. The scoffer is one who makes fun of God. He sees it as a foolish thing. The importance of counsel in chapter 15 and verse 22. Without counsel, plans fail, but in many advisors they succeed. The ear, Proverbs 15, 31 through 33. It says, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. A very wise man said, you got twice as many of those as you do a mouth. Anybody guess who that was?
Skip?
Yeah, it was me. All right. Okay. Yeah, I made that one up myself. All right. Okay. Okay, be careful who you listen to. Proverbs 1:8 and following. Be very cautious who you're listening to. That's the famous passage. Come, let's kill somebody. Let's harm someone. Let's do some mischief. Come with me. Be careful who we're listening to. And then the danger and the hazard of not heeding instruction. Who will read 13:3, Proverbs 13:3?
I got it.
Okay.
13:3 or 13:13?
13:13, I beg your pardon. Thank you.
3's not bad either.
Right. We all should read that one too. Read 3 too, Ezra.
So 3:3 is, he that keepeth his mouth, keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction.
Very good. Very good.
You know what that verse reminds me of? Better keep your mouth shut and be thought a fool than open it and remove all doubt.
Well said. Yes. Yes.
And then 13:13, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded.
Right. The danger of not listening or heeding instruction. So in Proverbs 15, you can sense not only just what we say, but how we say it and whether we are listening to others is very, very important in our relationships. Just to review some points we've looked at already. These are basic to what this class has been about. This is from Paul Tripp and Timothy Lane's book on relationships. You were made for relationships, okay? In some way, all relationships are difficult. Genesis 3 and 4. Every relationship is going to be difficult, right? And we should not be surprised, okay? Did you know the person that you're friends with is a sinner? Yeah. Did you know the person that you're friends with, their friend is also a sinner? So, okay? All right? There's no secrets that guarantee problem-free relationships. At some point, you wonder whether relationships are worth it. I will go back to Proverbs 18:1. I'm going to isolate myself. After all, I tried. I got burned again. I'm tired of this, okay? But God keeps us in messy relationships for His redemptive purposes. He keeps us in redemptive relationships. Considering our sin, it's amazing that people get along at all. And our spiritual blindness can cause us to see others' faults more clearly than our own, right? And D.L. Moody said this, I have never met a man who has given me as much trouble as myself. Now, I can relate with that guy. You know, it's the guy in the mirror that bothers me the most. But God keeps us in these. As a reminder, someone look up Proverbs 27:17. Let's be reminded what that says. If Nathan reads it, do it with a soft voice, brother. I'm just kidding.
Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another.
Iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. Now, the sharpening process is going to be heat and friction. Okay? It causes heat and friction. But it's necessary. Sandpaper's got the grit to it. You have different levels of grit in sandpaper depending on whether it's rough or finishing sandpaper.
And sometimes even sparks will fly.
Sparks will fly. Right. God uses the sparks in our life. Now, come on, computer.
It's the government.
Okay. Okay, good relationships are built on two things. Identity, remembering who I am, all right? And theology, remembering who God is. When I'm worshiping God for who He is, I'm able to love you as you are. But I want to ask a question. Why do these two ways of thinking Why are relationships built on my identity of what I believe God's word said about me and what God's word says about him, my identity and my worship of him? Why does that make a difference in our relationships? Let's discuss that for a second.
We've been sitting on this thought since before, and in answer to this question, I was thinking about James earlier, the tongue can no man tame. So much of what you've taught about friendship, we could sum up with intentionality.
Yes.
Because left to our own devices, we're not going to do it. Or if we do it, we're going to do it in a self-centered way. And so even thinking about who is God, what does his word say? What does he want me to do right now? Who am I supposed to be in God, right? I'm going to have to, for lack of a better word right now, I'm going to have to try really hard to do that. That's not going to be a natural course. I have to be intentional about it. And all of Proverbs 15 just reeks of intentionality.
Absolutely.
If I'm not putting the intention into it, it's not. If I'm listening, if I'm not putting the intentionality into my listening.
And I'm going to camp on that for a minute. When Rich was preaching through Galatians, he and I would talk every once in a while, and he, if you might remember, and go back and listen to the this tremendous series, Fred, if you have a chance, it's on our website. But one of the things that he wanted to make sure that he communicated to us was, you know, we are free in Christ. It's not about what we do. However, there is a discipline aspect to the following Christ. You know, me being in Christ gives me the ability to do the right thing, but it's still counterintuitive to everything I naturally am. And it's going to take intentional work in our lives to make a difference. This morning I went outside and I worked out for a little while, about 20 minutes just working out outside. When I got up, I did not feel like it. There's always the coffee pot on the way to the work where I work out. Whenever I go to the Y, there's always that coffee pot, and it's drawing me. And there's this nice leather couch. But the self-discipline to walk out the door, to get in the car, to go to the Y, to lift weights or run or whatever, and after I'm done, then I can get up in front of the class I'm teaching and brag. I worked out this morning, by the way. And I look, it's exciting, okay? But I've got to be intentional. So there is an intentionality. Now, why else? Someone else. What? Why do these two? Think in terms. Why does this make a difference? Yes.
When I remember the horror of me without Christ, and sometimes the horror still of me with Him, I mean, then I'm able to love anyone and everyone. I think that's the way that Christ wants me to be.
And how does, honey? How does our identity and our theology go into that? You're rolling good here.
I'm in Christ, therefore He gives me the capacity to do that through the Spirit.
Yes. Now, take it a step further. How does my view of God, my worship of Him, how does my worship of God make a difference in how I feel about you, how we feel about each other?
I was going to say, there's kind of like the theology side of the point that Miss Debbie was talking about. Our identity can, it's like we can understand other people, but remembering who God is and remembering that people are created in the image of what God is.
Oh, man, you hit the nail on the head. Yeah.
Like, I know that person reflects Him. So
exactly.
He's got value.
Exactly. Now, this actually dovetails into what I hope we can talk about next week, is our relationship with the unsaved. And if we get there in time today, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about, and we'll look at it, that when it talks about separating from immoral people, Paul is very specific. He said, I'm not saying separate from people without Christ. I'm saying separate from people who claim that they know Christ but are living immorally. Draw back your friendship for the purpose of restoration from them. But just going along with what both of you said about this, this is getting a little bit in next week's lesson too, that when we understand who God is, we can even look at the most apostate, the most ungodly, the most wicked, the most obstinate person you could ever imagine, and still understand that they have the image of God in them. They are created by God. You know, when Jesus says, don't call a person a fool, I believe what he's saying is, you know, to put it in my words, if I may, that's my creation. Don't you be calling my creation a fool. Now, it might be correct to say this person is acting foolishly, but to categorize a person as an idiot, as a fool, as a goof, you know, or as a failure or any number of things, we're talking about God's creation when we do that. So my identity, who I am, realizing who I was and what I am now, and if I'm worshiping Him, then I'm able to love others from that. So, yeah, this is good. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. All right, and we'll just spend just a few moments here. But I want you to be thinking, in a few moments, we're going to meet some people, and we're going to find out what they may have forgotten about their identity or about God. Okay, now, all four of the people we're going to meet are saved. They know the Lord. But you'll meet them in a minute, all right? In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The whole concept there is that the Holy Spirit is given to all believers, all right, for the profit of all, and there is diversity within the body of Christ. We all are not, we're not clones of each other. There are differences among us, right? And I'm thankful for that. Verse 12, again, this one body, Paul is really unpacking this for us, this one body with many, many members. Verse 12, one body with many members, 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For just as the body is one, okay, how many of you have more than one body? Okay, body is one, okay, and has many members, all the members, hands, eyes, ear, feet, so on and so forth, members of the body, though many, are one body. So the body, human body, is made up, is one body, but it's got lots of different members. Right. However, it's still one body. That's the point. So it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slave and free, and all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, that being the case, he applies it. My self-identity in verses 15 through 19. All right, my self-identity. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, I am not the hand, I don't belong to the body, no one notices me, I'm stuffed in a sock and doing this shoe, and everybody notices the hands. You can't do that. And please forgive me for acting so stupid. But you can't know. That is a wrong self-identity. You've forgotten who you are in Christ. You've forgotten how important you are to Christ. I'm preaching, aren't I? I don't mean to be. All right. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, then would make any less a part of the body. And if the ear, okay, if the ear should say, because I am not the eye. Everybody talks about how pretty your eyes are. No one's ever mentioned me, the ear. You know, the ears don't get as much attention, at least Now, I'm speaking as a guy. If I'm wrong, ladies, forgive me. I'm trying to illustrate a point here, okay? But in a guy way of thinking, okay, feet, you know, like, I normally keep mine covered up, okay? But the ear, you know, wow, what gorgeous ears. No, not necessarily, not so much. But people talk about the eyes. So that is like a self-identity. No one can say, I don't belong, I am not vital. Point being, you are a very necessary member. How many of us know Christ as Savior? Raise your hand. Okay? You and I are vital members of the body of Christ. We cannot say, because I'm not this, I'm not vital. Conversely, there's the other side of this. Verse 20 and verses 27. Okay? The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. I just so happen to be the beautiful eye of this body. And you are nothing but the hand with calluses and grease under your fingernails. I do not need you. All right? That's the attitudes being conveyed there. The other's identity. And then what? This is really beautiful. Verse 23. And this should really just minister to all of us. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we should think less honorable and bestow a greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty or with greater respect. The members of the body that God knows are very, very important. I should have reviewed this better, but the story's about like great evangelists that would go into a city to preach, and it would be the upfront evangelist. And this may have been true of Billy Graham, but so forgive me, but it illustrates the point. But I also heard about two ladies who no one knows the names of that would go to the city about a week or two before, rent the cheap room anywhere they could find, and fast and pray for the revival. Now, in heaven, when the rewards are given out, who's going to get the most credit? Well, the unsung heroes down here will probably be the ones flashing with light, where the preacher himself might be, okay, well, all you did was deliver the message. That was the easy part. These women put the work in. What seems to us as being less profitable to God is very, very valuable. So we cannot look down on others. So with that in mind, application, okay, here we go. Okay, Claude Snodgrass, okay? I can't sing or preach, so I don't have anything to give to others. I don't feel important in this church. Okay, what has he forgotten about those two basic factors? Identity and worship. Now, y'all got to talk, because I've kept you quiet all this whole time.
There's a lot of eyes in there.
Ooh, very good point. And I wrote that. I don't think I even thought about it. A lot of eyes. Yes.
So there's a lot of self-focus, but not true self-identity.
There's a lot of self-focus, but not a lot of self-identity.
Biblical.
There's not a lot of biblical identity. Mm-hmm. Right. This person is definitely, Claude is definitely, he is definitely absorbed with himself right now. Yes. Now, by the way, does this sound humble? It does. Like in his mind, he's probably thinking, I am just a humble person. I really don't have much to give. But it's not humble. It's really more prideful. Yeah. Go ahead, Ezra.
What you were going to say, building on what her saying. She's like, oh, woe is me. Everyone look at how bad off I am.
Now, that sounds humble.
Yeah, it's like.
But it's not.
Like, oh, I don't. Everyone look at me how I don't have anything to do.
Exactly.
That's kind of what it could be.
By the way, according to 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 12, this person is gifted. Right?
Right. Right. Right.
not all of us together, even individually. I'm so glad that God chose to use this illustration of a body. He's like, oh, we're all a body. Right, but you're a body. And there's things, Skip, that you're great at. And then there's things you're not so great at.
Exactly.
And we should pay more attention to the things that you're not so great at so we can build those things up. We don't need to talk about how you run, because you run just fine.
Are you saying I'm not good at everything?
We'll talk about me. I don't care.
I'm joking. Go ahead.
It's such a great illustration because we can look at our own selves and say, well, can't do anything good. You're not good at anything? Anything? Surely God's made you good at something. Then how can you use that for God? My wife has a comment.
Yes.
It also underestimates what God can do.
Yes. Go ahead, Bubba.
Really going back to what Christine said, the reason why I think that's true is this person's looking at themselves instead of the God who saved them and gifted them to see God could use me. Right.
The way with the five loaves and two fishes, he gave what he had, and God was able to do way more with it than he could have done.
Oh, that's so good. Yes, the little boy had five loaves, two fish, most likely 15 to 20,000 people. He gave it, and Jesus fed with leftovers. Yes, very good. Yes, and the emphasis is on the wrong thing. All right, thank you. So this is great. Okay, now Bertha Snodgrass. These children just make a mess and are so noisy and disruptive. We don't need all those noisy kids in this church. Now, by the way, I told Debbie this morning, I've met some of these people. Every once in a while, these people have shown up in my mirror, but I've met these people before, okay? But they're not in here. I don't get the wrong impression. But, okay, but what two things, let's help Bertha out, all right? What has she forgotten about herself, and what has she forgotten about her Savior?
She used to be one of those people at one time.
I didn't mean to do that to you, brother. Go ahead. All right.
He used to be a kid himself one time.
Oh, yes. Yes.
Yeah.
I thought she used to be someone who said that. Okay. I thought, no, not you. Yeah, okay. Yes, you used to be a kid. Yes. Right.
Yeah. So, he needs to understand that kids need to be channeled. Their energy needs to be channeled properly, and it takes adults to do that sometimes.
Right. Yeah. Yes.
When we don't disciple to the children, then eventually they will get discouraged in their faith and they walk away from their faith.
Yes. Awesome.
End up with a dying church.
Yes. If we don't disciple our children, they will walk away from the faith and we'll end up with a dying church.
Which is why we need the friendship.
Yes, exactly. Right, yes, we need the friendship, that's right.
The other side of that equation is, are we focusing on are we addressing the hearts of these children, or are we just trying to make them be quiet and sit in rows?
Oh, are we addressing the heart of these children? And I'm repeating it for the record. Are we addressing the heart of these children? Or what's the last part again?
Or do we want them just quiet, sitting in rows?
Do we just want them, all we're concerned about is behaving? Right, yes. Yeah, are we just wanting to sit in rows and behave? Or are we addressing the heart? And sometimes the heart can take a little bit of hard penetration. Yes. I really, now that I understand what you're saying, we all used to be that. So, my church I grew up in had hardwood floors. And you could lay on the floor and put your arms on the pews. And if you really pushed hard, you could slide a long way under the pews, okay? So it was a lot of fun, all right? So, all right, yes, okay. Very good. Any other thoughts on Bertha? Okay, all right. This is so good. Thank you all for the... Okay, Wilbur, I know, and I'm putting an attitude in here, okay? I know what I'm doing in this ministry of mine. I've been at it a lot longer than anyone else around here, and I sure don't need your help, advice, or opinion. This is my ministry in this church, and I don't need any help.
A lot of eyes again.
A lot of eyes. A lot of eyes. I was aware of that one, by the way. Yeah, I made these guys up, you know, so, okay. Tell me what else, what is Wilbur, what has he forgotten about himself and about his God?
How many times have we seen somebody be really strong at something, and then because they didn't manage it well, that became their point of failure?
Very good. How many times have we seen they were good at something, but didn't manage well, it became their point of failure? Right. He needs to listen. He sort of does, yes. Right. And by the way, the I part, how would you advise him in regard to whose ministry this happens to be?
Or even what ministry is.
What ministry is, yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Well, he's missing out on helping somebody else learn that ministry.
Yes. Oh, good point. He's missing out on helping someone else get the blessing of being a part of that ministry. Yeah. Did I phrase it right?
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, I mean, he might not be around forever, so then somebody else could,
yes,
you know, pick up and carry on, you know.
Right. And by the way, Wilbur, if it's your ministry, then by all means, let's let it go. But if it's God's ministry, then what can we do to help?
I don't remember who I heard say this, but it was really wise and it stuck with me. And the saying was, never do alone what you can do with someone else.
Very good, yeah. Very, yeah. Never do alone what you could do with someone else. Enjoy the fellowship. Right. Right. Okay, last but not least, we're running out of time here. Clem, I don't have the Bible knowledge and education of others, and I feel intimidated and scared to ask questions because I will look dumb. So I'll just pretend and stay quiet. And I should have added to that, I'm lonely, but I'd rather be lonely than to be dumb, for people to think I'm dumb. You know, if I ask what this verse means, I'm going to, everybody knows what that verse means, but me, I'm the only one who doesn't understand this. Okay, help this guy out.
He's not learning.
He's not learning.
Right.
And what's keeping him from not learning?
Asking questions.
Exactly.
Curiosity is the beginning of learning.
Exactly. Yeah, by the way, do you see him, you know, and probably all of us have felt this at times, you know, I remember when I went to Bible college, the word hermeneutics is the science of studying Scripture, okay? My dad was reading the handbook for Appalachian Bible College to me as I was driving as a teenager, and he and I were going up to check out the Bible college I'd end up going to. And Dad said, son, there's this class on Herma what? And I looked at it and said, what is that? Well, I didn't have the faintest idea what the word meant. And I was afraid to ask once I got on campus because everybody knows what hermeneutics are, you know. And I remember thinking at one point in my life, there will be earthquake in divers places, King James, earthquakes in divers places. At one point in my spiritual walk, I thought that meant there'd be earthquakes close to the ocean where people would be diving. That's how dumb I was, you know, and I was afraid to ask.
You could have Googled it. Oh, they didn't have Google back then.
Thanks, brother. All right, thank you for the reminder. Yeah, so what has he forgotten? Quickly, let's take 30 more seconds. What has he forgotten about himself and about his Savior?
He is a Psalm 1. He is a tree that is planted, and his growth is not complete.
Right. And by the way, none of us, our growth is complete. None of us. We're all a work in progress. Yeah. All right. Great discussion. Like I said, I have met these people, and every once in a while, one or two of them have shown up in the mirror when I was shaving.
Tell them to get out of the bathroom.
Yeah. Get in the bathroom?
Tell them to get out of the
bathroom.
Hey, I'm shaking you.
That's right. Good point. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Right. I was thinking that went along with most accidents happen within 2 miles of your house. That's why I bought a new house and moved. Anyway, so that's a dumb joke. Thank you, Lord, for the time together. Thank you for what we are learning. Thank you that you do. Let us just be who we are, but you refuse to let us stay that way. But thank you so much for accepting us in Christ, in the Beloved, as we are, and then loving us enough to transform us. And Lord, this has been so good this morning. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So next week, we'll take a look at how to be a friend to the lost. All right. We covered a lot of ground this morning. Thank you so much for hanging with me.
You better be good. Funny.